So as Jim was reading, did anybody have kind of a hiccup there? Anybody kind of, you're kind of like when you're driving along and there's an unmarked speed bump, and you know, in Mexico, that always happened. Oh my goodness. You'd be driving along a road, and the worst was at night. But, you know, they'd have speed bumps. They wouldn't have stoplights, especially in a smaller town, but they'd want to have speed bumps to kind of slow you down, you know, keep you at a good speed. But maybe one time initially, maybe they painted it yellow, but now it's all faded away. And if you don't know that road, and all of a sudden you're driving down, and then boom, you just hit that speed bump. And, I mean, literally, it's almost like head hitting the ceiling. You know, just jolting and the teeth rattling. And yeah, well, that's how it can be too. Sometimes you're rolling along, reading scripture, Jim's reading scripture, and all of a sudden, I don't know if you guys noticed it, but here's the speed bump. Did Jesus actually say that? He's actually quoting God in Isaiah, but he says, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Wait, let me read it in the context. So he said that part of the purpose of the parables, and that's point two, by the way, in your sermon notes, the purpose of the parables is that, you know, there's these kingdom secrets, right? And they're given to disciples, but withheld from outsiders. He really uses that word, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables so that, quoting in Isaiah, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Speed bump. Whoa, wait. But Jesus, isn't that the point? I mean, don't you want people to turn and be forgiven? What do you mean, Jesus? Anybody else get that little kind of jolt? All right, let's see if we can make sense of that. First of all, what are the kingdom secrets that he's even talking about? Well, it's kind of like treasures, but heavenly treasures. The Apostle Paul, when he was talking about this, he was transported. This is 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 to 4. He was transported, and he says, up to the third heaven. And then later on, he says, up to paradise. And he said, he saw things, inexpressible things. And he said, things that I'm not even permitted to talk about. But it was just obvious. It was just amazing things up there in heaven. I mean, kingdom secrets, right? And again, in another context, Paul talks about this secret wisdom as opposed to worldly wisdom. And so what are these kingdom secrets anyway? Well, it relates to the gospel, and it relates to basically how we can come into the kingdom of God. And so the parables, the purpose of the parables really is to try and help give us directions so that we know how to get into the kingdom of God, understanding the things of the kingdom of God, even the secret things of the Holy Spirit. Well, why does God want to keep them a secret? Well, you know, if my wife and I had a bunch of jewels, and a bunch of, gold bullion back at our house, you know, somewhere in our house in the basement or something like that, and I were just to willy-nilly just be talking, walk into a bar and kind of restaurant, whatever, and kind of be going, yeah, you know, you ought to see this diamond necklace that my wife has, and I mean, this thing we got valued at $20,000. That's just the diamond necklace, and I got some gold bullion. How stupid would I be, right? I mean, just sharing these things. Well, a king, when he has his treasure, he's very wise and discerning about who he shares information about that treasure with. And God is wise and discerning, and he will only entrust to those who are trustworthy these kingdom secrets. And so to the outsiders, he doesn't entrust them with these things. No, it's to the disciples. And remember who the disciples are? A disciple is somebody who is fully surrendered, fully committed to God, will live for him, even die for him. That's a disciple. And it's still true today. Those people who are so committed, totally surrendered to Jesus, who will live for him, who will even die for him, even the kingdom secrets then will be revealed to those people. It's like a treasure. But, you know, but still, why would God say he wants to withhold this information and so that people, they won't turn and they won't be forgiven? Well, in that context too, and it's Isaiah 6, then, when he's talking about these kingdom secrets and withholding them then from the outsiders. You can imagine God just saying, all right, Isaiah, I'm giving you a commission. You are going to go preach to these people, but let me tell you, their ears are going to be stopped up. Their eyes are going to be closed. Otherwise, they might hear and they might understand and they might turn and be forgiven. And he's saying, these people are so stubborn. Their hearts have been so hardened by sin. It's not like God is capricious, which means he's just up and down and willy-nilly. It's he's saying, these people in their sin, their hearts are so hardened that it's because of their hard hearts they're not going to understand. And so in Matthew's version of this parable, he does add that. Jesus does add that, for this people's heart has become calloused. Imagine a calloused heart. It's so hard. And not even the love of God can penetrate in that heart. He says they hardly hear with their ears and have closed their eyes. Wow. Perish the thought that any of us would have such hard hearts, that God would truly set his heart against us. There's several times in the Old Testament where literally God says, I set my face against this people. And if you wanted to look up, I don't have it in the sermon notes, but Ezekiel 14, verses 6 to 8. It's one of those instances where God just says, and he's speaking in the context of their idolatry and their just sinfulness. It's just so bad. And he just says, I set my face against these people. Yeah. God can get to that point where he sets his face against us. Perish the thought that because of my sinfulness, because of my willful just engaging in sin, my heart is now calloused. My head is just hardened. My ears are stopped up. I can't even see God, even if it's right. He's right there in front of me. Perish the thought. And that God would even be against me. It's in that context then. Jesus is quoting this. And so he's saying that this is why he's encloaking some of the kingdom secrets with his parables. That's part of the purpose of the parables. All right. And then point three, I want to define then what fruitfulness is all about. Because it seems like the point of the parable too is what God is wanting from us is fruitfulness. In the context of this parable, Jesus says what he's wanting is a harvest, that the crop would be 30-fold, 60-fold, even 100-fold. There's, you know, of course, when he's talking harvest and a crop, he's talking fruitfulness in another context, John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So fruitfulness is the goal. In fact, it's so important, and I put this in your sermon notes, that John the Baptist said, hey, listen, y'all. And he said, imagine this. The axe is right there already at the root of the tree, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I mean, this is a stern warning by John the Baptist going, y'all, fruitfulness is very important. And if you all, we all as people, we're not bearing good fruit for God, watch out. Well, that's how important fruit is, all right? And Jesus even said that it's to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. This a disciple of Jesus is going to bear much fruit. In fact, Jesus said, a tree is known by its fruit. How can a good tree produce bad fruit? But how can a bad tree produce good fruit, right? So fruitfulness is very important. What kind of fruitfulness is he talking about? What does he mean by fruit? So in your sermon notes, you'll see, I mean, just from various parts of the Bible, I pulled together, okay, when it speaks of fruit, it's first of all the fruit of our witness. And so, I mean, our witness, it's sharing the gospel with other people. Ooh, you're talking evangelism. I freak out about evangelism, Pastor. I'm more of a shy person, you know, and plus you'd start sharing your faith and people kind of can get upset. Yeah. Doesn't mean you shouldn't. Are you going to stand before the throne of God and he's asking about your fruitfulness and go, well, God, I was just kind of ashamed. Yeah, Jesus already warned us. if you are ashamed of me and my words before this sinful generation, I'll be ashamed of you standing before your Father in heaven. Wow, wow. No, we need to share the gospel. We need to tell people about God's salvation. That kind of freaks me out. Don't let it freak you out. Just tell your story. It's as simple as, how did you come into faith with Jesus Christ? And what has that done in your life? Tell people about it. But I mean, look for opportunities. Find a way to weave that into a conversation prayerfully and pray to God and say, well, God, just then bring people to me and make it obvious, but help me to know when to share and how to share. But I'm just going to tell my story. Because as we tell our story, it could be that our story lights a fire inside of people. And all of a sudden they want to know more about Jesus. And when you really start to grow in this, then you can actually lead that person to make a decision for Jesus Christ. That's the kind of fruit that God wants. When he talks about a crop, 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold, I mean, literally, when I get up to heaven, I would love it if it's not 100-fold, if it's 1,000-fold. And that Jesus is able to go, look at the fruit from your witness, from your testimony. There's 1,000 people that are coming into heaven, in large part because you were willing to share your story with them about Jesus, and you led them to Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? That would be the kind of fruit that would glorify God up in heaven. So the fruit from our witness, the fruit of repentance. So inside of me now, what kind of fruitfulness should there be? Well, the fruit of repentance. Repentance is literally, if I'm walking in a wrong direction, not a godly direction, repentance means I do a 180 and I start walking now in God's paths and in righteousness. And so literally, if I am a disciple of Jesus, if I have come into a relationship with Jesus, there should be a distinct difference in my life from what was before and what is now. And it's the evidence, therefore, of repentance. Paul summed up his preaching in Acts 26:20. He said, I preached that they should repent, do the 1A, repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds. And prove their repentance by their deeds. And so the proof is the fruit. Yeah, I've got a changed life because of Jesus Christ. That's the fruit in my life. And there's the fruit of righteousness. And so the fruit of righteousness means I am walking rightly with God. I am right with God and I'm walking rightly with Him. I'm no longer walking wrongly in my sin or walking into my sin, but I'm walking in the Spirit. And walking into then this new life in Christ. So it's the fruit of righteousness, right living. It's the fruit of the Spirit. And so inside of me, when I truly have surrendered my life to Christ, Christ, in the most awesome way, He gives of us His very Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is inside of me, and there will be fruit if the Holy Spirit is in me, dwelling in me, and now I am listening to the Holy Spirit, and it's beautiful. The fruit will be the love in me, joy in me, peace in me, patience growing in me, kindness growing, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. This wonderful fruit growing in me, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of the fruit that God wants. And again, the importance of bearing fruit. Jesus said, John 15:2, He cut, meaning God, cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Y'all, listen. There's a stern warning by Jesus. There better be fruit. Otherwise, the axe is already at the root of the tree. God will just cut down and throw into the fire those trees that are not bearing fruit. This ought to be a stern warning to all of us. There better be fruit in my life. So we get into the parable of the sower. And how is it we get to have that fruitfulness? Well, Jesus explains, and he says, okay, some seed, it's kind of like seed. Here's a sower, and he's sowing the seed, and some seed, it falls along just the path, and the birds of the air come, and they just pluck it away, and they're off. And he said, it's kind of like when the word of God is sown, and you got somebody who's got that calloused heart. They're so hard-hearted, and they're so blinded, but it's a willful blindness. And maybe you've met people like that. And all of a sudden, you might even mention something about God or about church, And there's just kind of this hostile reaction they have. And it's just, you're talking about religion. Get that away from me. You know those kind of people? They don't even want to hear about it. Yeah, their hearts are so hard. And Jesus said, it's just kind of hopeless. There is no soil, there is no growth, nothing happening in a person like that. And then he said, then there's the people where the seed falls on rocky places. And so he says, it's kind of like then the person who, hearing the word of God, all of a sudden you see some quick growth, and they're all excited, and they're coming to church, and Jesus, but too soon. All of a sudden the enthusiasm dies down, the joy just goes away, and they stop coming around, and they're gone. And it just breaks your heart. I can tell you, as a pastor, you see that quick enthusiasm, and then it fades almost as quickly, and it's just so sad. And Jesus said it's like that for some people. It's because the soil is shallow. The soil is shallow in them. And so there's the quick growth, but it doesn't go down and take root. So some of us really need to ask ourselves, what's the depth of the soil that I've got? And so, if I'm just kind of a fair-weather Christian, and if I'm just kind of half-hearted about everything, if the enthusiasm, or as Jesus put it to one of the churches in Revelation, if you've forgotten your first love, check the soil depth. What do you need to do to increase the soil depth so that your roots can go deep, all right? And then he explains, too, there's some people, it's kind of like the seed falling among thorns, and he means, he goes, it's kind of like the people who, the word of God gets in them, there is soil there, but there's thorns, and those thorns grow up with then the good growth, but those thorns just choke the life out of all the good growth. And he says three specific things that'll cause that choking of the good life. He says it's the worries of this life. And somebody might say, well, we all have worries in this life. Yeah, we do. But is it choking the life of God out of you? That's the hitch. If you're allowing the anxieties, if you're allowing the stresses, if you're allowing the fretfulness to get the better of you, is it just taking away the joy, taking away the peace, the fruit of the Holy Spirit? Is it even taking your love away? You can't even be loving because you're just so freaked out, right? I love how the Psalm 37:8 puts it. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Ooh, I got to repeat that to myself often. I'm catching myself fretting. Don't fret. It only leads to evil. So we got to keep things calm, keep anchored down so that the worries of this life don't get the better of us. The deceitfulness of wealth. Oh, yeah. Jesus actually said, it is so hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to get into heaven. And the disciples said, are you kidding? Who then can be saved? And he said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. And then later on, Paul, in one of his epistles, he says, he said, the love of money is the root of all evil. He's not saying money is the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. We've got to be so careful. If the hand caused you to sin, cut it off. If the eye caused you to sin, gouge it out. That's why Jesus, with that one young man that came to him, wanted to be his disciple and said, what can I do to inherit the kingdom of God? Well, you know the commandments, Jesus told him. Oh, yes, Jesus, and I've been dutiful all my life. I've lived out the commandments. Well, there's one thing you're lacking, son. You need to go and sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come follow me. Because he was very wealthy, he turned from Jesus and walked away. We cannot let the love of money cause us to turn from Jesus. All right? Many of us, most of us, on a world scale, are fabulously wealthy here. I dare say every single one of us, in comparison, is fabulously wealthy. There is a danger in that for us, therefore. So the caution is there. Just don't let money choke out the good life that God wants for me, the good growth. And by all means, if I need to, I will be just very sacrificial. Cutting away carving away if necessary to make sure that the love of money does not cause this evil in me. And then finally, he says, the desires for other things can choke the life out of us. And so whatever that desire is, if it starts to overshadow my love for God, and there's many things that we should love in this world. I love my wife. I love my kids. Yeah, I even like my house. But no, not even the love for my wife or my kids can overshadow my love for God. And let me tell you, in our culture, in our community, too many people are putting the love of their children above their love for God. All right? We got to be very careful about that too. Any other loves have to be such a distant second, but I mean such a distant second to our love for God. So whatever that love is for anything, if it overshadows, if it starts to choke the life of God out of me, that's why Jesus would say, if you do not hate your own spouse, hate your own mother and father, you cannot be my disciple. What? Yeah, he's teaching. I mean, it's metaphorically. We're not actually supposed to hate our family. But he's kind of shocking us into the extreme. No, no, no. Your love for them has to be such a distant second. Your love for me has to come first. Absolutely has to come first. And then there's the seed that falls on the good soil. And so it is a heart that receives the word of God, and the soil is so rich and so deep that it just takes root, and these roots grow deep and strong. And as that growth comes up, and it won't allow the weeds to choke the life out, and all of a sudden, the fruitfulness in that life is glorious. And when we stand before the throne of God, the fruit that we will have to offer, if it's good soil, that word of God has done its job. Well done, good and faithful servant, will be the response of God. Oh, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. Are you talking works righteousness, Steve? No. We are saved not by works, but we're saved by grace through faith. But quality faith produces good works. That's what I'm saying. And that's what Jesus will say is going to be the evidence in the judgment that it was a sincere faith, that it was a rich faith, deep soil. So the hard personal questions, I put it right there in your sermon notes. Ask yourself, are you generating abundant food for Christ's honor and glory? Can you say that through your witness, can you say that inside, fruit of the Spirit, abounding, is there this kind of good fruitfulness in your heart, in your life? That's a hard question, isn't it? Now, if not, is it because your soil is too shallow? How can you increase your soil depth? I just went to Menards yesterday morning, bought the fertilizer, you know, took it out on the lawn. Yeah, I mean, and if you read about it, and I don't know, there's minerals and things that, and the goal is to try and enrich the soil so you get better growth, right? What could be the fertilizer to help increase the soil depth in my heart? The Word of God. I mean, daily, you got to get the Word of God in you. Prayer. As I connect with God, I'm connecting with the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that's providing then the enrichment, the fertilizer to deepen my soil. It's fellowship with other Christians who will challenge me and help me to grow, keep me accountable. I mean, slap me silly if you see me head in the wrong direction, please. Hold me accountable. Yes, those kind of rich relationships deepen my soil. Is your soil too shallow? Increase your soil. Or, if there's not an abundance of fruit in your life, are there too many weeds in your heart choking out the good growth and faithfulness? And if so, what steps can you take for better weed control over your heart? How you respond to these questions may very well indicate the quality of your soil. Because if you're listening to these questions and going, ah, yeah, right. Might be indicator of really thin soil, maybe just, I mean, not even soil, it's just rocky, just hard. But if you're kind of, oh, yeah, yeah, no. not very much growth and fruitfulness, but yeah, okay. Hey, what's for lunch? Where are we going for lunch, John? Yeah. Oh, hey, okay. How you respond to these questions is a very good indicator of the richness of the soil in your heart. Take it seriously, all right? Because could you imagine, what if in this church the majority of people were to bear that kind of fruitfulness for Jesus? 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Could you imagine in a year's time the kind of growth that we ought to be seeing then as a church? People coming to Christ and just homes rich with the abundance of the fruit of the Spirit and love, joy and peace. Wouldn't that be an awesome church? Yeah. Yeah. Let's be a church like that. All right? Please, this is my challenge, but I love you all. So if it comes across like I'm really getting up in your faces, it's because I love you. I want this for you. I want this for every single one of your hearts and every single one of your homes. I want this for our church. This kind of fruitfulness, this kind of abundance, this kind of richness, this kind of thriving. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh, Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ, by your example you've set for us, please, God, go deep and produce in us rich, deep soil. And may your word go deep, and may the abundance of fruitfulness in our hearts, in our lives, be glorious. And may it serve to glorify you who is so worthy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.